teaching material. If it's interested in the Israelite glory, this one has a theme of teaching on Ezekiel. It's pretty good to me, Ezekiel. Right, chapter 8, we'll just cover only the first six verses, which is just about half. So I'll just read chapter 8, verses 1, 2.
Nice to see you, Justin. Sorry.
Yes, rather. No. Yes. Yes, yes. Chapter 8, verse 1 to 6. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifice. Therefore it is necessary that this one also should have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, the Lord speaking to him, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now that might sound all very complicated, so we take it very steadily. That's why I'm only looking through six. All sounds very complicated. Now, okay, we seem to be looking at Jesus as our great high priest over quite a bit of our time. Chapters leading up, including chapter 8, and it goes on into chapter 9. Why so much? Because that is a vital link we have with him and with our Heavenly Father. Because he was not only the one who, as it were, offered a sacrifice, which was himself, but also through him there is forgiveness. So he was both the Lamb, and as we know in Revelation, the Lion. So he's both the one who is the Saviour and Lord and High Priest. And that is vital, especially when the Jewish people saw only the Old Testament priesthood, Aaron and his sons, who always had to be replaced because they died off. But Jesus is never replaced. He is our great High Priest. And therefore, so much emphasis is put on here. He's the one who intercedes for us. He's the one who talks to the Father for us. He's the mediator between man and the Father. This is such an important issue. In a sense, all the former Jewish had to obey the law, which is really a failure because they never could. The law, of course, reveals the very nature and character of the Holy. But here the Lord Jesus, in his ministry, is quite superior than any Old Testament high priest from Aaron onwards, because Jesus is now back in heaven as our great high priest. The Jewish high priest never got that far. They just died, and then another one took their place. But Jesus rose, ascended, and went back to heaven as our great high priest. He wasn't made a high priest down here so much as when he returned to heaven. And later on we look, in a sense, perhaps spiritually speaking, he presented his own blood to the Father as our redemption price, and to establish a better covenant than the old covenant, which is law. We're under covenant grace. The law of the Lord, in a sense, is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has become the high priest. He is representing us as the man, Christ Jesus, before God the Father. In a sense, he's in a better sanctuary now, rather than the one of the former high priest in the temple, which is earthly. And before that, there was a tabernacle, and Moses was told, as we read, that he was to make the tabernacle, back way back in history, according to the pattern God showed him when he was up on top of the mountain receiving the law. So Jesus is in a better sanctuary. He's produced a better covenant in his own blood. And we see right through, he has a better ministry. He's a better high priest. Everything about him is better. His promises are better. Everything is better. That's Hebrews. That's the statement of Hebrews. Showing the Jewish people, Jesus Christ is far better. He's done something eternally for us, which no high priest could do in the past. So there is a complete contrast. It's the emphasis. This is what we have. And so we find Christ is presented to us as our great high priest, never to be replaced, far superior to Aaron. He wanted, the author, wanted to, the Jewish people to know that. So the law has been fulfilled by Jesus' salvation. So the Lord Jesus, look in verse 4 of chapter 8. You can see here, if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest. No, he became a high priest as he returned back to heaven. He was made high priest by the Father. Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, And they just serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was shown on the... Because a tabernacle of old was a way that man could approach God and God could approach man in the Holy of Holies as a high priest when only once a year, atonement, Yom Kippur, with the blood of a sacrificed animal into the Holy of Holies. And if he failed in any way, he was dead. The Jewish people tied a rope around his ankle, and if he died, they pulled him out. Well, you see, that's a threat. So when Jesus became high priest, representing us, and that's our wonderful security. Mm-hmm. Blessed assurance you've been. So that's very important. So he's a far better high priest. He's in a far better place. He has a better and more excellent ministry than any of the high priests. Because chapter 7 says he makes intercession on the behalf of his redeemed people. And also he suffered to buy us back in relationship. So we're going to see in chapter 8 here that the old covenant under the law, which no man could even keep, is replaced by the new covenant. And we should look at perhaps Jeremiah 31 next time. He says, I will my spirit within you, I'll give you a new heart, a heart of sensitivity to me. I'll give you a born-again spirit. The old covenant said, you work for it, grit your teeth. The first seven chapters, as it progressed to this point, was bringing forward the importance, the instruction of Jesus as our great. Look in chapter 8, verse 1 with me as well, would you? We've got, of course, you know that he has a more excellent ministry. And if you look in verse 1, we'll compare this with Hebrews 1 in a moment. This is the main point. So he's come to a focus, like a main point, like the climax, the peak of what he's been saying all the way through these chapters. We have such a high priest, verse 1, who is at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The writer, writing of the Jews, would never use God. He would use an alternative word. Here in this case, it's majesty. Notice that as a high priest, he's now seated. In other words, his work is finished. In the tabernacle and the temple, no one ever finished their work. They were sacrificing, sacrificing. No one ever sat down. They were always working. In the tabernacle and the temple, no one ever sat down and rested. But Jesus finished his work, sat down. Where? Throne by his Father's side, in the highest place of all authority. The Old Testament high priest never got anywhere near there, did they? So that's important. So this is a build-up and a development of the doctrine. So that's very important. So we've got this comment here that we have such a high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now go back, please, to chapter 1. Just flip back a couple of pages. And you can see the very same expression in chapter 1 and verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3. And verse 2 says, in these last days his Father has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world, Creator, who being the brightness of his glory, the Father's glory, and the express image or the exact likeness of the Father's, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He created everything, he keeps it going. When he had by himself, no one else, on his own, purged our sins, removed it, now he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the way he began. If you like, headlines of a newspaper is the most important headline. This is it. Back over to chapter 8 again. So we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is far superior to the Old Testament high priesthood, which Aaron was the beginning. And everything has changed for the better. That's obvious, isn't it? So the present position of the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in complete contrast to all the work of the high priest and priests in the old tabernacle way back in the desert. And also, so here's something far superior, far better. And in the light of all that, we have a much better hope. Yeah. That comes through as well. Glorious, isn't it? So when we have, like here, the Lord Jesus seated, a finished work, it's final. He has nothing more to do for our salvation. It's been done right at the cross and the empty tomb. And the ascension is very much a part of it because they have to go back to the Father's seat. Seated. Yes, that's right. We are. We're already seated with him in the heavenlies. That's right. In a spiritual sense, we are there, though in the body we're here. It's a bit difficult to understand that. Now, if you just consider... It says in verse 1, like in Hebrews 1, verse 3, he is seated at the right hand. Now that's important. The right hand is a position of supreme status, The right hand is the place of authority. The right hand of the Father, not the left hand, the right hand of the Father. That's important. So he's in that position. Now, the Old Testament high priest, you know, I'm free, just like the bishops and the archbishops and the Church of England today, they put on their robes. The Old Testament high priest, they put their robes on. He did need to dress up. He came among us.
Amen.
Though God the Son, he was God the Son, but he entered into humanity with humility, meekness, and went to the death of the cross. He didn't come to display his glory. He did once, of course, in the Transfiguration, but he hid it the rest of the time. One day, and we've been singing about this, he revealed his glory. The throne, obviously, is the supreme place of authority as well. That's obvious, isn't it? It also implies absolutes. Now, the world at the moment, all around us, deny and defy absolutes. But God has absolutes. He is supreme, absolutely. He loves us, absolutely. He's forgiven the Christian, absolutely. You belong to him, absolutely. There are absolutes.
Hallelujah.
And he is God of absolutes. Jesus is a high priest of absolutes, unchanging high priest. Well, we looked at that before as well. So that's important. So this is far superior to the tabernacle, far superior to the temple. That's purely a shadow of things to come. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've got that word majesty there. Well, as I say, we're writing to the Jewish people who wouldn't use the name God. Perhaps seen people who write the name God, but G-D, so they wouldn't complete the name. But here we have the word majesty. It implies greatness and glory and supreme honor. Now, he's the one who deserves our total obedience, 100%, because of who he is in his person, in his majesty, in his glory, in his splendor, in his honesty, in his might. He is Almighty God the Son. Now this comes through. So you see how important the focus on the high priestly nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is so very important. Well, I want you to go back now to Ezekiel. Oh, not just there. I mean, look at that. You only came yesterday, wasn't it? Or today. If you go back to Ezekiel, now this is something, it's a digression slightly, because we're going to talk about glory. Go back to Ezekiel, please, in chapter 10 of Ezekiel. Give it time to find it. Just before Daniel, after Jeremiah. And we want chapter 10, first of all, and then we're going into the 40s. Now, as you know, there are many Christians who deny the future of the nation of Israel. We know and believe that Jesus is coming back to be their king, and he's going to reign here for what we call the millennium, 1,000 years. Now, we believe that. Now, a lot of Christians do not. They do not see that God has a future for the nation of Israel. How can we prove that from the Bible? Well, we can, because the Word of God said so. But there's one key passage, two key passages in Ezekiel. One is in chapter 10. It is when the Lord was going to send his disobedient people into exile for worshipping idols as well as immorality. So in chapter 10, I want you to look first of all at verse 4. Because here, the Lord is leaving his glory, the Shekinah glory is leaving the temple. Chapter 10, verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub, those are the guardians, and passed over the threshold of the temple. He's about to leave. And the house is filled with the cloud, that's his Shekinah glory, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. So that's stage one. Now go down to verse 18. Verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple, that's another stage, and stood over the cherubim. Now 19. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight, Ezekiel writing. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. So this next stage he's leaving. He's going from the east gate of the Lord's house, the temple. And the glory of the Lord of Israel went above them. In other words, the Lord was leaving the temple and Jerusalem, and in stages, he left from the Mount of Olives and he was gone, traveling east, out of the way. And he was taking his people into exile, departed from him for the time being. Now go to chapter 43. Chapter 43. And this is where you can prove to Christians who don't see the future for Israel. Here it's very clear. They say, oh yes, the Lord is You know, having nothing more to do with this. Well, they murdered Jesus. That's the end of them. No, it isn't. In chapter 43, we have the glory of the Lord's person coming back in the opposite way in which he went. Mm-hmm. Chapter 43, look from verses 1 to 5. Here is, now these later chapters from 40 onwards is about the rebuilding of the millennial temple. So in the light of that, look in chapter 43, verse 1. Afterwards he brought me to the gate that faces towards the east, that's the east gate, because Jesus was crucified on the low slopes of the Mount of Olives facing the east gate. We'll come to that now. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the way of the east. He's coming back. His voice was like the sound of many waters. That's revealed in Revelation. And the earth shone with his glory. Second coming. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. You see, it's the reverse of what we saw in chapter 10. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple. Here he is returning from the east, from the Mount of Olives, into the rebuilt temple, the millennial temple where Jesus would reign. Glory of the Lord came into the temple, verse 4, by way of the gate which faces towards the east. He came in from the east gate. Verse 5, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. He's right in the center of the temple now. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. He's back. That's the way you speak to Christians who don't see the future of Israel. The glory is coming back, and to Israel and the millennial temple.
Praise God.
If you find Christians who don't accept that, well, either they're blind or they're deaf or they're daft. One or the other. Yeah, there we go. That's a slight digression, of course. Okay, back over to Hebrews now. And some people don't want to change their mind because they're too proud to do it, you know. Sorry about that, but it is so. All right, back on. So, look in verse 2 of chapter 8. A minister of the sanctuary, that's the Lord Jesus. And the true tabernacle was the Lord erected and not man. Of course, that was what Moses was shown. Because the real tabernacle is in heaven. Revelation tells us that, I think. And this is a model from the tabernacle to the temple. But Jesus is, the point is that we are the great high priest and he dwells within us. The Father and the Son say, we will come and sup with you, we'll have fellowship with you. The hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. That's our glorious future, isn't that wonderful? So it is. Just to go over into the next chapter for one verse, if you will, to verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, human, as it were, into human engineer, into temple structures. I know they were told to build the temple, that's true. But he's now entered, because there were copies of the true, as I said, but into heaven itself, now to appear at the presence of God for us as our great high priest. He is there appearing in heaven for you and for me, interceding for us, praying for us, representing us as our great high priest. And same as the Old Testament high priest represented Israel by going into the Holy of Holies once a year. We can go into the Lord's presence 24 hours every day, 365 or 6 days a year. He can only go in one day a year. You and I can go to our great high priest every minute of every day of every year, because he's entered into a place that wasn't made by hands.
Yes.
Wonderful. Amen. So this is heaven. So that's so important. And of course he lives in every Christian, every true believer, born again of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you, Christ indwells you, and the Father comes to have fellowship with you as well. 1 John 1 says we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. You are the temple of God. No messing about with your body. Well, that's important. So, in one instance, you and I have been born of God, born of the Spirit, which is John's Gospel, chapter 1:13. And like Jesus said to Nicodemus, must be born again. Spiritually, not just physically, that's once. Spiritually is the second time. That's important. And like Nigel mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, we are now sitting together, spiritually speaking, in the heavenlies with Christ. Now, he made a promise to one of the churches. I am sitting on my Father's throne, but I'm coming to sit on my throne, and you can come and sit. Revelation 3:21. I'm on my Father's throne, but I'm coming back to sit on my own throne. His own throne, fulfilling the Davidic covenant, is in Jerusalem, in his millennial 1,000-year reign. He's in way, he's always got a future. So that's in Ephesians chapter 2, 6, 8, and 10. So here we have some of the important issues of the Lord Jesus Christ being our great high priest. If you in chapter 8, you find that, if I look at the verse I want to see, in verse 3, every high priest, thinking back to the Old Testament ones, is appointed offered both gifts and sacrifice. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also should have something to offer. Meaning, what did Jesus offer for us? Salvation. He offered himself as a sacrifice. That's one thing the Old Testament priest couldn't do. Couldn't offer himself as a sacrifice. He had a substitute lamb. But Jesus is the lamb and our sacrifice and our great high priest. See the importance why he's stressing the high priestly nature of the Lord Jesus. So the gifts he offers to us is his salvation, forgiveness of sin, new life in Christ, eternal life, eternal security, promise of heaven, sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. That is a gift from him. That's what he offers to us. He offered himself to the Father in sacrifice at the cross. His shed blood he offered to the Father for the remission of sins and for the new covenant to be established. Wonderful. So sacrifice is back in the Old Testament, which had to be repeated and repeated and repeated for years and years and years and years and years, because it never dealt with the sin problem. It only just appeased God from pouring out his wrath. So except with the animal sacrifice, it had to be repeated. But Jesus came and offered himself once. He offered himself to his Father. He's the go-between. He's the mediator. So this is how we find ourselves in... We won't go on any further into chapter 8. We'll leave that to another time. This is so rich. But go into chapter 9 for a moment again, would you? And let's look at verses 9 to 15. We'll jump ahead just for a moment. In chapter 9, starting at verse 9, reading through to 15. Let's look at it. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. In other words, this was the Old Testament system. The offering of sacrifice, it couldn't purge sin permanently. It was an offering that needed to be repeated and repeated. It appeased God's wrath and anger against sin because of an offering of the animal and his shed blood. But there had to be the time when one, as a Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he did. Once Jesus offered himself once for sin. That's his offering. He gave a salvation, but more than that. Ephesians tells us he gave gifts to men for ministry and building up the church. First of all, the apostles, evangelists, for the building up of the church. Those are gifts too. And the high priest gives those gifts as the gifts of the Spirit to those whom he chooses for that particular work, for the upbuilding of the church. That's in Ephesians. I won't go to it now. But let's read on in chapter 9 then, from verse 9. Here we have symbolic for the present time, those gifts in the past. And verse 10, see, going back to the Old Testament, says, concerning the foods and drinks, various washings of fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Now there's a time of real renewing when Jesus came. All this, all going through the rituals. The Lord now is not interested in rituals anymore. Church, why do you get involved in ritual? Forget it. Jesus himself paid it all. Let's read on. But Christ, here it is, came as high priest. See the focus on him? Importance of his high priestly ministry. High priest of the good things to come. The eternal issue, the millennial issue. The good things to come. That's what we anticipate by faith, believing it. You know it's true, the word of God says so. That's enough. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place. He went there. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of the animal. If it was accepted, that's okay for the year. Not necessary, no. The animal's not necessary. But here, how much more? Verse 4, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God the Father, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How about that? Wow, what a message. What a message. You can meditate on that for a week. Chew the cud over it. So this is the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few minutes more, not much. But this is the importance that we have it set before us. So, in other words, the priests and the high priest in the past was quite insufficient. So another one had to come. the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has an eternal character because he's God the Son. He was in past eternity. He just entered into time for about 30 plus years, then returned to where he came from, having achieved salvation for us. And the certainty of this is that God made a promise on oath. Now, would you go back to Psalm 110 with me? A few more minutes, not long. Psalm 110 and verse 4, wrong way back in verse 4. I wish I had four fingers, four hands. Psalm 110. Now, as you can see, Psalm 110 is all about the Lord Jesus. The Lord said to my Lord, this is David overhearing by the Holy Spirit, a conversation between Father and the Son. Mm-hmm. The Lord, capital letters, that's Yahweh, the Father, said to my Lord, that's Jesus, sit at my right hand. That's where he is. Mm-hmm. Till I make your enemies your footstool. Mm-hmm. He's coming back to judge. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, because he's going to rule it. Rule in the midst of your enemies, and he will. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, from the beginning of the time he comes. And just verse 4, the Lord has sworn. Now that's not swearing bad language. That's a promise on oath, unbreakable. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. He's not going to change his mind. That's a father, capital letters. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now we've looked at that. Because Melchizedek was a king priest who offered bread and wine to Abraham, as you know, we dealt with that. But he is the high priest forever. No one to replace him. Wonderful that, isn't it? Glorious. So here we have the one who is the supreme high priest. The wonderful thing is that you and I are believer priests. And you're going to come back, according to Revelation 5, to be kings and priests with the Lord on this millennial earth. That's wonderful, isn't it? Now, in that sense, the Lord Jesus is very wonderful.
I'm sorry, is that
true? I think we'll continue on. Because in millennium, we're told that if we're faithful, we'll rule over five cities or two cities, as we're faithful here in those parables. But that must be in the millennium, because that can't be heaven. There's only one city up there. Millennium, millennial earth. And it may continue on into the new earth and the new heavens in which dwells righteousness. That's wonderful, isn't it? So here we have Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We're also made priests. So that's very wonderful. So when did the Lord take up his position officially as great high priest? He had to make atonement for sin at the cross. Secondly, he had to sit down at the right hand of the Father, of the majesty in heaven. He's also a priest, similar to the king priest Melchizedek. And the order of his priesthood, eternal. That's the importance. So in other words, I just close with this one. The Lord Jesus Christ offered himself on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He's entered back into the heavenly sanctuary, into the Father's presence. There he presented his perfect life. The high priest couldn't present a perfect life. He's a sinner like the rest of us. No sin could be found in him. No one could look for it. It wasn't there. And so he's back. Yes, he pleads for us. He's praying for us tonight, that's for sure. And we can rejoice. Very wonderful. And the work of the cross, high priestly act, not offering of another. You have a prophetic high priest, and he's the high priest who's going to keep all his promises to you as men.
Amen. 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 You read the song of prayer for Thanksgiving just for that.
Yes. Yes.